Okay, well, let's open up in prayer for us now. Father God, I thank you for your word, your faithfulness. God, even when the word seems hard, it's faithful. You're faithful. So give us ears to hear today. I pray for our hearts to be softened in such a way where we can receive this word today. Be convicted where it needs to convict us. Be encouraged where we need to be encouraged in it, God. And that we would literally leave here today changed, different than when we walked in. Closer to you. More understanding of your word that is so faithful in all seasons. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I got another banger for you today. This whole book is so good. The title of my message is Warning to the Rich, and it's James chapter 5. And as we begin this last chapter of the Epistle of James, let us reflect on the letter as a whole for a moment. James is passionately warning the church to examine ourselves. Is our faith in Christ genuine, or are we merely spectators at a weekly social gathering? Those who are truly born again will have evidence of a changed life. There's a major shift in the life of a person who has an encounter with the living God. Our stories of transformation or sanctification may be different. But a regenerated heart that is turned from focus on self-indulgence to focus on Christ and his kingdom will produce fruit or evidence of that truth. Salvation is an act of God. We didn't find God, he chose us. This revelation should bring the church to its knees in humble and grateful reverence. He chose us. We were tagged and bagged for eternity in hell. That's what we deserve. Dead spiritually and enemies of God. But God, in his infinite grace and mercy, saved us through the sacrifice of his own son. Jesus is the substitute and the redeemer of the sinner's soul. Paid for with the shedding of blood from the perfect God-man, our Savior, Jesus Christ. That being the indisputable truth, James urges the church to examine our hearts in trials, how we deal with adversity, temptations, how we deal with ourselves and our own fleshly fallen nature. Obedience. Actually doing what the Bible says to do. Doing what God says to do. In our speech, the way we speak to one another. James is saying, check our hearts, church. How do we talk to each other? Our behaviors. How we treat each other. The deeds that we do. Do we do good deeds when nobody's looking? And our generosity. Are we generous with what God has given us? And we pick it up this week with that in mind in chapter 5. James is giving a warning to the wicked rich. See, this letter in the Greek doesn't have chapter breaks. There isn't chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. It's a letter. It's an epistle to the church. And so we know that as James is speaking to the rich, the rich that profess their faith in Christ, but money is their God. See, they have mixed within the church. Because James isn't writing this part of the letter to the world. Amen? And there's a price to pay for using wealth selfishly and achieving wealth in a scandalous way. James also warns the wealthy Christian, a born-again Christian who has been blessed with wealth. Are you good? Are you a good steward with what God has given you? Or do you not remember that God has provided what you possess? So what does it mean to be rich? When you have more than you need to live, you're rich. The poorest person in this room is richer than most of the world. See, we don't trust God for clean water. We're not trusting. We have toilets to go to the bathroom in. Hallelujah. I think that's one of our biggest problems at the American church is that we have so much. God meets and supplies our needs. Anything above and beyond that is a blessing from Him. And we must be faithful with it. Amen? So let's start in verse 1. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Again, he's speaking to the wealthy in the church who profess faith in Christ but are not truly born again. Their money is their God. They hoard it. They're completely wrapped up in self and self-serving, yet they come to church. They spent their life chasing the almighty dollar with no regard of the things of God, which is eternal wealth. Therefore, judgment is coming, and eternity will be miserable for them. That's why he's saying you better weep and wail. You better repent of what is going on in your heart. James isn't condemning people for being wealthy, just so we're clear. The Bible says a wise man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. It's okay to be successful. It's okay to have a savings account. It's okay to invest. It's okay to take care of your family the best that you can do. That all of that stuff is all right. In fact, that God providing that, giving you the energy and the wisdom to make decisions and work hard and invest well and save well is a gift from God. That part is not evil. It is when people are consumed with, I gotta grind and make more. And oh, I can't tithe to the church, and I can't afford to. This person is hurting right now and needs some cash, but I can't share. And I'm speaking out loud of what that internal struggle with the flesh. If you have fear of lack, then you will not share. And Paul writes Timothy in 1 Timothy. Timothy's pastoring a church, and he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. There it is. We can enjoy life. We can go on vacations. We can have nice things, but our hope is in God, not our bank account, not what the stock market's doing, not who's in the White House. Our hope is in God. Command them to do good and be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. Command them, Timothy. Command them to get their minds out of the world system and get them at a higher eternal level of trust. God, you give and you take away. I am so blessed with my stuff, but I hold it loosely, God. Because it could all be gone tomorrow. So my faith is in you. Your presence is my provision. Not the things that I own. Not how much is in my account. My faith is in you and you alone. Paul says, in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, eternity, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Life in Christ. Obedience. He was obedient even unto death. He never did anything outside of the Father's will. It was all good in thought, word, and deed. And he's our King. So we put our faith in the Word who was made flesh. Jesus. How am I supposed to live? If my flesh are like, don't share. Then I can go, okay, feelings. I'm not going to obey you. I'm going to obey God. Hopefully you'll line up with my obedience. And feelings do, by the way, if you struggle in this area. Just be obedient. I rebuke you, flesh. I have more than enough. My cup overflows. Because if God be for me, who could be against me? He's my provider. He fills us to spill us. To fill us to spill us. To fill us to spill us. To fill us to spill us. Full cup. You keep it full. There's no more room left. And what's in there starts to rot. Amen? Good stewards are faithful and generous with their wealth. Why? Because eternal wealth is the reality of true riches and true life. You will even experience that here. Because you'll know my things don't have me. I have things. There's freedom in that. When you can give freely, God, let me just tell you something. The biggest, one of the greatest freedoms that God ever blessed me with was the revelation that it's all His. And that the more that I share, the more that I'm generous, the more that I faithfully tied back into this community to keep it going, because we're self-sufficient. You don't see any Budweiser flags here. We don't have sponsors. The more that I have faith and I trust, the things that I thought that I needed, I don't need. I'm good. And my cup with overflow. I spill, spill, spill. Oh, you filled it again. You can't outgive God. Remember that. If you remember anything today, know that. When you give out of faith and kindness and generosity to somebody who is in need, Or just in obedience to God's word. Yes, I want to, this is my house, Lord. I want to be a part of this. So I will sow back in to your house. You will reap a harvest. He promises, not me. Charles Spurgeon said this, "The only thing that is worth my having is that which I can have forever. The only thing that is worth my grasping is that which death cannot tear out of my hands." Brilliant. Verses 2 and 3 of James chapter 5. Your wealth, remember, his tone might be a little high right now. His volume. "Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and your silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days." There's three things that James points out about the prominence of wealth back then. It's really not too much different than right now. Is the abundance of food. It says if you hoard food, it's just going to rot. Back then, they would hoard food and food rots. It gets old. It's worthless if you try to save food. Expensive clothes, moth-eaten. And money, gold and silver. Pure gold and silver, they don't corrode. So just as James saying that it's worthless to hoard riches and not be generous is worthless. Because one day you and I will stand before Jesus. We won't stand before the great white throne of judgment. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So we won't be judged on our sin. We'll be before the Bema seat of Christ, the mercy seat, and we will be judged on our deeds. The good deeds, they last the fire. What goes through the fire? Let me give you an example. I love to play golf. Love it. I enjoy it. Ain't gonna last the fire. My golf scores, my golf games, that's all for me. So what do I need to balance my life, right? I need to think about have I sectioned out parts of my life to invest eternally? Have I set myself up in situations like serving in the church somewhere or serving in an outreach ministry somewhere where I've set myself up to exercise deeds that will last fire? Because let me tell you something, your bank account ain't gonna matter, how many cars you own ain't gonna matter, how many houses you own. Ain't gonna matter. It'll be your deeds and you. None of your family will be there. It'll be you and Christ. And it will matter. It will matter if you show up and it's like the flames are licking your butt. You know what I'm saying? Well, I made it. You'll be before the King. The King that died for you and me. And you will grieve. We will all grieve to a certain extent because there's things that I've said, done, thought, and I'll be like, oh. But the deeds, the good deeds, the deeds that you've done when nobody was looking, just a kind word on the phone to somebody who needs it. Giving a few bucks to somebody who needs it. That'll last the fire. All the stuff. And you see that this day and age, people are so driven to have the nicest clothes and the nicest cars, because that's the way our culture, it feeds us that. You will feel better if you buy this new car and put it on credit. You're worth it. You'll feel better if you just get that Louis Vuitton purse. And if you have one, trust me, you're good. But even that purse will show up in a thrift store someday. Right? 50, 100 years, whatever. That's James's point. It's okay to have nice stuff. And if you own a Louis, good on you. But don't let that, I can't share. I don't have enough. That's what we're talking about. It's the wicked rich who spend their lives collecting things, living lavishly, hoarding their wealth without any pursuit for God, his will. And they will eventually, like, this is it for them. I pray that they repent. I pray that they turn. But what did Jesus say? It's easier for to get a camel through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to make it into the kingdom. Because they're so consumed with their wealth. I'm good. I got it. I don't need God. But they will be judged. And that very lifestyle, James says, will testify against them. When they go, wait. I was a good person. Let's look at your life. And it'll eat their flesh like fire. That's eternal damnation. That's, hey, I never knew you. I never knew you. Let's listen to the words of Jesus as he explains the parable of the sower. Jesus would give these spiritual truths and stories, and it's a parable. So I only have time to explain what one of these mean. It's the sowing of the seed, the kind of ground that it falls on. And Jesus says in Matthew 13, verse 18, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. That happens a lot. People hear the word, they don't follow up. They don't have any roots, and life gets hard and they just fall away. And this is the one I want to focus on. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Literally, come to church, you hear the word, you're like, oh, that was so good. And then you go home and you spend your week watching the news, scrolling online, watching, you know, whatever, filling your mind with everything but the word. Worrying about money. Stressing, trying to grind, make more money, make more money, make more money. chokes out what you heard. You've choked it out with the world. And what? Life becomes unfruitful. And you wonder why you're stuck. You wonder why I don't ever hear from God. You hear God's voice? Yeah. It's because you get to know his voice. Learn in the Bible. You learn. Oh. You know, Matt used the NLT today. If you have a tough time understanding the Bible, get a New Living Translation. You will totally understand it. So, okay, it's a good place to start. Because if you don't understand the Bible, what good's having one? Honestly. It's not, okay, well, I did my due diligence. I got my Bible on my nightstand. This isn't about religion. It's about relationship. Knowing who we are in Christ. So the seed falling on good soil refers to somebody who hears the word, understands it, and moves in it. And this is the one who produces a crop yielding 160, 30 times what was sown. That's when we actually produce the evidence of salvation, because we understand it. We know God. We hear his voice. We can decipher it between our own and the devil. Because the sheep will know the shepherd's voice. Because they spend so much time together. That's why. I pray for understanding all the time, church, for you and for me. That we would understand the deep things of God through the scriptures. Do what the word says. Don't be deceived by natural desires of the flesh. Because the flesh can deceive us. Feelings can deceive us. We have to measure it to the truth. Amen? Verse 4. Look! Exclamation point. He's yelling, obviously. The wages you have failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. As I want to look at this in two different ways because it's relevant. One, don't rip people off. People work for you, pay them. Don't ever run a kinky business where you're getting rich and you're not paying your workers appropriately. It ain't right. Also, we have to look at this because we are the workers mowing the field in a lot of ways. And I'm not getting political right now, but I need to use this as an example to encourage us. You know, the billionaires and the trillionaires who are making moves and running the world. When they take millions of dollars of taxpayers' money, that's our money, and they send it overseas to research the transgender fruit fly and how it mates or whatever. You know what I'm making that up, but there's been crazy things. Right? That's what they say. Some foundation that's, and it's just going into another rich guy's pocket. It's, he just started the foundation. You know, they're rubbing each, they're whatever. They're scratching each other's backs. We're the ones, we're the workers who are mowing the field and they're ripping us off. But this is comforting to know. Because we cry out to God. Lord, first of all, I pray that they get saved and they would do something radical with all their money and power to bless your kingdom, to bless your people. But if they don't, God, I thank you for vindicating. It'll be up to you to judge them. And someday they will. So I don't have to stay up all night worrying about it. There's been people like that since the start, and there will always be people like that until Jesus comes back. So we don't have to stress. You can be in the know, you can have your concerns, but do not let it consume your mind. Because God's in control, amen? Amen. Psalm 135, 13 through 18 says this, your name, Lord, endures forever. Your renown, Lord, through all generations. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. Hallelujah. The idols of the nations are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak. They have eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Do not put your faith in the things of this world. Do not rest your peace on what's the economy doing? What's the stock market doing? You will be like them if you trust in them. Don't worship at the altar of riches. Just worship God. Have faith in God. Everything's going to be all right. He said it would. You know, this life is going by fast. I turn 54 tomorrow. Yeah. How did that happen? All you youngsters, the older you get, the faster it goes, by the way. Life starts blowing by and it's like, wow, it's almost Christmas again. It's my birthday again. Yeah, and you know what? I truly believe that you get older, you get wiser, and just life gets better. The more you get to know Jesus, it just gets better, and life goes by fast. So make it count. Verses 5 and 6, you've lived on this earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. People that live to satisfy their worldly comfort and deny the existence of God are like cows eating until they get absolutely full. They're eating and eating and eating, and that day they're going to get slaughtered for McDonald's. You see what I'm saying? That's the picture here. Hoarding and hoarding and hoarding. We're in the last days. What are you doing? You're like a cow getting fat before it's going to get its... become a double cheeseburger. I know I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he's saying. 1 Timothy, I got to go quick. Chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Remember that. It's okay to have wealth and be smart with your money. Good for you. I'd like to do better in that area. But it's not okay if it keeps you from obedience to God's word. If it takes you away from God and his purposes. If it's consuming more time and more of your thoughts, more of what you think about, and it gears your decisions more than God and God's word, it's a problem. Be Be generous with what you have. Hold it loosely because your faith is in God. God is always faithful and he provides for his family. Keep your mind on the last day because tomorrow is not promised to any of us. Keep in mind that that's coming. And then live your life according to that revelation. And I'll end with this. If we have God in all things while they are ours, we will have all things in God when they're taken away. So I want to end a message without giving everybody an opportunity. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. What we've talked about today has tugged on your heart. I want to give you the opportunity to give your life to Christ. That's where it starts. We are sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. It's what he did on the cross. He paid for your sin and for mine. And so we put our faith in Jesus. And I want to pray a prayer with you, but it's not the prayer that saves you. It's the surrender of your heart. And so it's best done through prayer. So I just want to help guide you in that. Or maybe you've given your life to Christ and you know you haven't been living right. You want to rededicate your heart today. Let's do it. Don't wait. Don't be embarrassed. Don't hesitate. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've never given your life to Jesus or you want to rededicate your heart today, just raise your hand and I'll pray with you. Amen. I see your hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I see your hand, sister. Okay, so it's a profession of faith. So we're going to pray this out loud together. Church, help us out. Father God in heaven, thank you for your son, Jesus. I'm a sinner and I need a savior. So I ask you to come into my heart, come into my life and change me. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and make your word come alive. I thank you for your forgiveness, your grace and your mercy. I repent and I turn from my sin and I turn to you. I thank you. Today, I am yours and you are mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Father God, shine your face upon your people as they go. Holy Spirit, just remind us of how blessed we are at all times, that we can be generous and kind and faithful to you. And I thank you for blessing your people more than they could ever fathom. In Jesus' name, amen. See you guys next week.